Gospel according to Luke, the ninth chapter. I'd like to read by way of introduction to our lesson, verses 57 through 62. 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." The story is told of a couple who had celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And somebody asked them, "How do two people stay married for that long?" Their answer was very simple. You just do it. You just do it. From big things to some not so big things, daily life presents us with the need to make commitments and to keep them. In these everyday affairs, we understand that simply giving it a try will not get the job done. We must actually do what we say that we will do. But with this in mind, why is it that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, and God asks whether we intend to remain faithful to Him, some are able to say no more than, "Well, I'll give it a try. I'll give it a try." I remember Paul admonishing the young gospel preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He said, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." Paul was emphasizing to Timothy commitment. He didn't say, "Timothy, why don't you give it a try?" He wanted to emphasize commitment. But then again, why is it that as we are living from day to day as Christians, and God desires something of us in the way of effort, that some are able to say no more than, "Well, we'll just give it a try"? Again, Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. He said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Once again, to Timothy, what does he emphasize? Commitment. Giving it a try, unfortunately, leaves the back door open to exceptions and excuses. In spiritual matters, as surely in temporal matters, it is usually the commitment rather than the method that is the main ingredient in success. But, unfortunately, we often defeat ourselves before we ever really get started by basically cutting the heart out of commitment by saying, "I'll give it a try." Despite the Lord's warning in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, the contract that we offer to Him is often an open-ended arrangement that leaves us an out when doing the Lord's will turns out to be unexpectedly difficult or possibly even require sacrifice on our part. We put conditions and qualifications and reservations in the fine print of our so-called commitment. We become preoccupied with exceptions and extenuating circumstances. And as Christians, we are unwilling to put all our eggs in one basket and make a serious promise of faithfulness and service to the Lord. It seems that we want to keep everything tentative and to put the Lord, as it were, on probation and to try being a Christian and see if it will work out before we make up our minds about it. It's sad that sometimes I think people treat their relationship with the Lord as if it was some kind of an experiment or just a trial run. It seems like we never run out of new ifs and ands and buts and maybes. And yes, but, which is a real popular one. Like Moses, we generate any number of ifs. You remember in Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say? I can't go. I don't even know what your name is." You see what he's trying to do? I can't go. I don't know what your name is. But that isn't all. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses said, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Moses just had a whole lot of ifs, didn't he? And then down in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord, you've spoken to me and you've given me all this to do, and I still don't talk very well. So how can you expect me to do this job?" Unfortunately, this is the way many people approach serving the Lord. We need to be aware of the fact that the Lord God is in control of all of the ifs that can possibly come up. As we notice in Exodus 4 and verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Don't you get it, Moses? You're talking to the Creator here. And when he tells you to do something, he knows whether you can do it or not. Isn't it possible that we can do better than just taking a crack at being a Christian? Do we really intend to do no better than just try our hand at doing the Lord's will? Thinking sometimes seems to be that, well, we may as well have a go at it. The worst it can do is just not work out. Commitment simply says, this is the way it's going to be. That's commitment. The Bible actually doesn't even use the words try or attempt in the sense of giving it a try. But it does use words like endeavor and strive in order to describe the efforts of those who have made a serious commitment. A commitment that is not overly concerned with extenuating circumstances. Again in the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter in verse 24, Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Jesus didn't say, "Give it a try," or "Take a shot at it." No. He said, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." This word strive calls for effort, dedicated effort on our part. to the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He didn't say giving it a shot at the faith of the gospel, or giving it a try. He said striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unfortunately, it seems like, as usual, the world kind of rubs off on us as Christians, whether we like it or not. And we seem to kind of have this mentality, no matter what the problem is, that, well, this is happening to me. It's happening to me. And there's nothing I can do about it. Nothing I can do about it. Some have accepted the philosophy that we are so helplessly at the mercy of our circumstances and our environment that we are not always capable of keeping our commitments. Oh, we view ourselves as not being responsible for ourselves or our character or our actions or our habits because we are products of our environment. Now, how can I make a firm commitment? Whatever, I have no control over all these things. You know, I want you to consider how the account of David and Goliath would have been different if David thought like 20th century Americans do. Suppose the best that David could say was, he's a pretty big guy, I think I'll give it a try. Or I'll give it a shot. He didn't do that. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And David and Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David didn't know anything about giving it a try. David believed that the battle was already won because God was in control of it. And so he went into it to make a commitment. Let me tell you something. When you're up against a fella, yay tall, and you're a little old fella like this, and you go out there with your slingshot and some rocks, you are making a commitment. You're making a commitment. We need to learn to be more proactive and not so reactive. We need to see ourselves on a daily basis as acting and not so much as being acted upon. We need to be active, not acted upon. Now and then, a little defiance is not harmful. We need to not just bend and give in to everything that the world puts upon us. We need to, whenever something is happening and it's starting to come down upon us, we need to say, who's in charge here anyway? Is it my circumstances or is it me? Until we begin taking responsibility for ourselves and make definite commitments to the Lord, our progress is going to be very little. Very little. Results are generally in proportion to commitment. In our personal teaching, for example, we fail more for lack of commitment than lack of method. We have any number of methods available to us. But why aren't they working? Well, because we lack commitment. In marriages, people often fail to keep their commitments because what they made was really not a commitment. In the back of their minds, what they were really thinking was, well, we'll give this marriage thing a try and see if it'll work out. And unfortunately, people who go into marriage with that attitude are virtually insured of failure. In our efforts at personal improvement, we are not going to get any better results if we don't make a commitment. When we water it down and soften it up with, oh, well, I gave it a try. Well, I tried. You know, then we make excuses. Let me go and bury my father. Let me go and say goodbye to the folks at home. Remember what the Lord said? Anyone who's put their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. When you put your hands to the plow, dear hearts, you're making a commitment. You cannot plow a straight line unless you keep your eyes forward, looking toward the goal. You can't do it. If you're looking over here, or you're looking over here, your row's going to go like this. You've got to make the commitment. With some, there needs to be some bridges burned behind us. With some, there needs to be some ships that are left on the beach. Because these are nothing but anchors that are dragging behind us and keeping us from making and fulfilling our commitments. A British mountain climber was asked, after climbing to the heights of a very tall mountain, he was asked, how do you keep going higher and higher and higher? How do you do that? He said, well, here's how I do it. He said, I put myself in a position where I can't go back down. And you jolly well better keep going up. That's commitment. That is commitment. As long as you leave yourself an out so you can slip back, that's what you're going to eventually do. That's what you're going to eventually do. What it comes down to, really, is whether we trust the Lord enough to obey Him. That's what it really boils down to. In the second chapter of the Gospel according to John, verses 23 through 25, there was a time when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, and many believed on His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For He knew what was in man. And then Jesus, of course, knowing man's heart and knowing that man would not make this commitment of Himself, was not willing to trust Himself to them. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, we find Jesus saying to His disciples, it's supposed to be chapter 14, verse 1 first, 14:1, and then we'll get to 13 through 16. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus, knowing what was in the hearts of man, knew that all men would not commit themselves to Him. And thus He would not commit Himself to them. Now, what's the problem when it comes down to whether we trust the Lord enough to obey Him? Is whether we are possibly denying the need for the humility that recognizes that the Lord's will about the future is what we need to give honor to. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James and all of us, I think, probably know this real well. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in all your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. We need to trust in the Lord and know that when we obey Him, that we are doing the right thing, no matter what else might happen around us and no matter what anyone might say. When we truly trust the Lord enough to obey Him, we trust Him enough to make a commitment. And you know, I remember learning in basic training that some of the stupid things that they had us do, that they put us through, had a purpose. And the purpose was for us to have confidence and trust in those who were leading us, and to do what they say, no matter how stupid it may seem. And I remember one sergeant that we had that was instructing us in regard to this, and of course telling us how we could be court-martialed and shot if we didn't do it. But anyway, he said, you may very well save your own life by listening to the orders of those who are in charge. You have to trust them to know what's best and what's right. He said, whenever your commanding officer says, get down, it's not time for you to get up and look around and say, I wonder why he said that. Because he said he had a reason for saying it. He said, if you don't get down, you may lose your life. And you know, when the Lord says to do something, it is not ours to question why. Because we are committed to Him. And because we trust Him. And because we know that whatever He requires of us is what's best for us. That is commitment. Now someone says, well, now, just a minute now. Are you saying here that we have to be perfect? And that there's no allowance for mistakes? No, that's not what I said. No, I didn't say that at all. What we're talking about here is a commitment to the Lord and to His will that is deep and unconditional and not qualified by the possibility of so many exceptions beforehand that it's already defeated. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yeah, looks like I missed that one too. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. I already jumped down to my 9. That 9 is going to be in there. Don't discount that. But 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And then verse 10, now that same chapter. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. What's he talking about? He's talking about the commitment they made. They made a commitment. And he said, now it's time to fulfill it. Now it's time to fulfill it. Now going on down to chapter 9, beginning verse 1. Concern the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, commitment was made, that you may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And look down at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You made a commitment. It's time to follow through. And don't back off and make excuses. Do what you said you were going to do. That's exactly what Paul's saying. It's exactly what he said. The commitment involved in discipleship is one of the very reasons why it would be worse to turn back than never to have obeyed the gospel. Peter said that in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 21 and 22. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallet in the mire. Who are we talking about here, folks? We're talking about people who lacked commitment. People who gave it a try. And then the slightest little thing came along and they gave up and went back. Peter says, here are the true proverbs that describe them. A dog returning to his own vomit and a sow having washed or wallowing in the mire. That's the picture. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. Whenever we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we made a commitment. And an honorable person will keep it. What is the person who turns back? Well, they're certainly not honorable. We also, like the Corinthian brethren, need to purpose what we are going to do in the Lord's work, with the Lord being our helper. We know that Paul was writing here about the gift that we just spoke about in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I want you to take that principle, though, and apply it to all the work that we do for the Lord. To purpose means to plan. And to purpose means to plan with the idea of following the plan. In the case of these brethren over here, there was a need. They purposed to bring together money to send over there and relieve their brethren in another place. And Paul says, you made a plan, you purposed, now give in accordance with what you purposed. Follow the plan. We need to purpose, plan to do the work that the Lord has given us to do. You know, I've often been criticized, really often, about the fact that I don't like to do a job that I can't complete right then. I don't like doing a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. I like to get a job that can be done and I can see the end of it right there and it's done. That's me. Okay? I'll tell you something. Whenever it comes to crossing a wide ravine, you can't get over it in a series of small jumps. You can't do it. You are either going to get over in one great leap, or you're not going to get over it at all. And you know, that's the way it is when it comes to doing the Lord's will. You're either going to make it in one great leap, or you're not going to get there. You can't make a half-hearted commitment and say, today, I'll jump this far. Maybe tomorrow I'll jump a little further. You can't do it. You know, the Nike Corporation coined a phrase back in 1988 that, according to sources other than Nike, has resulted in phenomenal wealth for the corporation. But the saying that they coined back then was just do it. Kind of sounds like that couple talking about being married for 50 years. How do you do it? You just do it. But according to analysis done by independent organizations, they say the reason why this simple little three-word phrase caught on is because it embraces both resolve and purpose. Resolve and purpose. And I believe that this same resolve and this same purpose should characterize all who put their hands to the plow in service to the Lord. How do you plow a straight road? You just do it. You just do it. You don't analyze it to death. You don't try to figure out a way to do it easier. You just do it. That's what commitment is. Ultimately, we must be willing to commit ourselves to the Lord. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We've been studying about God and His creation of all that exists today. Now, are we willing to commit our souls to Him in doing good? He doesn't say, give it a try, or give it a shot, or see if it works out. He says to commit our souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Having done this, we will learn how to do more than to just simply give it a try. God is not satisfied with such efforts. If you are not yet a child of God, we call upon you this hour to make a commitment. We're not asking you to give it a try. We're not asking you to give it a shot. We're asking you to make a commitment. We're asking you to say by your actions, because I believe in God, I believe in His Son, Jesus the Christ, and I put my confidence and my trust in them. I commit my soul to Him. Because of that, I will do what He says. I won't question it. I won't modify it, and I won't back down. I'll do what He says. Now, if that is the resolve of your heart, then you should be ready to confess your faith in Jesus before men. as a result of the change that has taken place in your heart through belief in Jesus. And then upon your confession of faith, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, because Jesus said so. And you're committed. And rising up from that watery grave of baptism in newness of life, to live a committed life of service to God in everything you say and everything that you do. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living a committed life, there's no better time than right now to change that. Recognize that you've just been giving it a try. And stop that. Be committed. Don't make excuses. Don't find a way out for everything the Lord commands of you. Be committed. And if you have sinned and your lack of commitment, we hope that you'll recognize it, that you'll confess it to God, repent, and know that He will indeed forgive.